Dear friends, we're very happy to be with you. We're very grateful to God for the rare privilege of being with more and more of the Lord's people. We feel it a great honor and a pleasure to serve the heirs of salvation. Incidentally, if any of you know where a fourth reprint can be found, we'd be very grateful if you let us know, because we have a set that is lacking that particular number, number four. We'd like to talk, as the brother said, about the sufferings of Christ, what it means to suffer with Christ. It is a practical question that often occurs to us. Am I suffering with Christ? A study of the life of Jesus and the apostles reveals that they endured much in the way of suffering persecution in the service of God. A study of our lives reveals the fact that there is somewhat of a dissimilarity. Should this disturb us? Are our lives supposed to be exactly like those of Jesus and the apostles? Does the expression "suffering with Christ" mean only direct persecution in the service of the truth? We would say that the expression "sufferings of Christ" or "suffering with Christ" has a very broad meaning beyond the thought of persecution because of being in direct service of the truth. We would like to refer first to a few words of our pastor along this line, and then examine the scriptures which bear out the conclusion. This is taken from the question book 1915, page 679. You'll notice carefully what he has to say. Any sufferings that we have because of our membership in his body are a part of the sufferings of Christ. Whatever it has cost you, therefore, to give up your own will, to keep your will submissive to God, to be faithful to the principles for which Christ stands, all that is part of the sufferings of Christ. And I know this subject is of particular interest to those who, through no fault of their own, are not able to be in direct service of the truth. After quoting 1 Peter 5:10, where we find the words, "after suffering a while," our pastor made this remark: "We think that suffering takes in all of present life's experiences." In our pastor's estimation, therefore, the meaning is endurance of all hardship and difficulty necessary to the maintaining of our standing as new creatures and standing for the truth. As to what this would mean would vary according to each individual circumstances. And this, my brethren, is a very important point. For instance, we have the case of servants being subject to unjust masters back in the apostles' day. They endured injustice for the sake of their own new creature development, and so they would bring no reproach upon the truth by wrangling for their rights in an unchristian manner. You will find this in 1 Peter 2:18 and 19. Now, knowledge of the original meaning of the word is assistful to us. According to Strong's Concordance, it means something undergone, that is, hardship or pain. Hardship of any kind, endured for the sake of the truth, or for God's service, or for the sake of ourselves as new creatures, is suffering with Christ. A consideration of the scriptures will give us a balanced view of what it means to suffer with Christ. We have divided our list of scriptures into three categories. First, those which show us what cause our difficulties. Second, those which give us examples, such as endured by our head and the apostles. And third, the expressions of comfort and hope to those who suffer with Christ. Now we know that Jesus and the apostles had experiences that are easy to link up with the idea of direct persecution because of being in the service of the truth. And we're all familiar with the scriptures, which gives us the picture. Jesus endured hateful treatment from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and finally he was crucified by the Roman authorities. Paul and the other apostles and their associates also endured experiences which are easy understood from the standpoint of direct persecution for being in the service of the truth. But now then, let us turn to other phases of enduring hardship which are extremely important to grasp if we are to have the witness of the Spirit entitling us to believe we have God's smile of approval, without which, dear friends, we might become discouraged and confused. Correct knowledge is so very important to intelligent effort and zeal and the peace of God. And by God's favor, we have the harvest message, which gives us a balanced grasp of this subject. We will give examples of how we suffer as we consider each scriptural line of thought. The first scripture that we have here to consider is found in Hebrews 10:32-36. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that's patient endurance, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now the thought here is plainly of being companions of those who are ill-treated because of being in the Lord's service. And we are a gazing stock. Now that's true of all of us. We're a gazing stock. They look upon us as a peculiar set of people. And this is part of the hardships of being in the Lord's service. And then patient endurance. The difficulties that we have to endure of staying by the Christian way, of walking in the narrow way to the end, that's part of the hardships of being one of the Lord's people. Now, we find another thought found in 2 Timothy 1:8 and 12. Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, we're all identified with the harvest message. And we know how nominal Christians look upon this message. And while we don't own the name, nevertheless, we are called Russellites. And when they call us Russellites, they don't mean anything complimentary, do they? Because they don't like it because our ideas are contrary to theirs on religious subjects. Now then, we are a gazing stock. We're companions of one another. And even though we might not, because of our circumstances, be able to be in direct service of the truth, nevertheless, when we endure that stigma, that is part of the sufferings or the hardships of the anointed. Now, you know, many of the Lord's people
are not able to be in direct service of the truth. And there is a tendency to assume that unless we are in very active direct service of the truth, why, we're not enduring the sufferings of Christ. But that is not so. Now, the direct service of the truth, of course, is extremely important. But the Lord's people are made up of a great variety of people. And we're not all able to do the same things. Nevertheless, we're companions together. We're a gazing stock. We are Christians, are we not? We own the name Christian. That's what we are. But they call us Russellites. Of course, we are very appreciative of our pastor. We know who the Lord used to give us the truth. And so we give him double honor. We don't mind too much the name, with the thought in mind that we have about it. But when others use that expression, Russellites, they don't mean anything complimentary, I assure you, and you know that. In 2 Corinthians 1, 5, and 6, we read, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." I know we all appreciate Tabernacle Shadows, giving us an explanation of those wonderful types that are found in the Old Testament. But you know how some people look at those sacrifices? They call them those bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament. Why are you concerned with them? Well, you know, that's just like pouring a bucket of water on us sometime, cold water. You're concerned with bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament. Well, now you may have never thought of that as having to do with enduring the sufferings of Christ, but those are the hardships that we endure. And we should be blessed by the knowledge that all of these things are looked upon with favor by the Lord. In Colossians 1:24, the apostle says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, Paul went through a great deal of difficulty in behalf of the Lord's people. And we, too, have the opportunity of laying down our lives for one another. We regard it as a pleasure. For nevertheless, the Lord looks upon it, the difficulties we go through, the things we endure. He is not unjust to forget these things. He says that in the book of Hebrews. And so then, dear friends, when we lay down our lives for one another, we should realize that these things that we endure and go through and sacrifice are called the hardships of Christ. Then we have a thought here of bearing one another's burdens. We do bear one another's burdens, and sometimes those burdens are quite grievous. Nevertheless, the Lord looks upon that with extreme favor, and we have his love if we do bear one another's burdens. In 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 12, the apostle writes, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." We have a great deal of respect in our hearts for our brethren who were conscientious objectors during the difficult time of military activity. And Such were looked upon as evildoers when they stood up for the truth, stood up for what was right. Now, these things are part of the hardships of the anointed. Then, too, dear friends, we object to nominal Christianity, that is, their teachings. And we have to go through a great deal of difficulty and hardship because of that. And so then, dear friends, when we have these experiences, we should realize that we're living the Christian life and we have God's favor and we're entitled to feel that we have a right to have the peace of God. We have another interesting line of thought here given us by 1 Peter 4, 1-4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the desires of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, desires, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, let's take something that we are all familiar with. A great many people find it most interesting when they get together to indulge in gossip. Gossip. Since we have become the Lord's people, we know we must depart from that sort of thing. Evil speaking. Well, when you get with a group of friends, worldly friends, and maybe relatives, and you do not indulge in gossip like you used to, they don't like it very well. Darkness hateth the light. Did you ever think of that as part of the sufferings of Christ? To stand up for these high principles of doing what is right? Certainly. If we stand up for these principles of righteousness, of justice, and right doing, that's part of the hardships of the anointed. I can remember an experience told to us by one of our sisters who is now dead. There was an occasion when she was with a Red Cross group doing something. I can't remember exactly what it was. And, of course, these ladies indulged in that pleasure they seemed to enjoy of gossip. And sister kept quiet. Well, naturally, in a few moments, she stood right out. They noticed that she did not take up with the gossip as they did. And so they looked upon her with disfavor. They felt uneasy around her. And so this dear sister, you see, in standing up for righteousness, of refraining from evil, was enduring the hardships of the anointed, because the anointed must stand up for the highest and the best there is. Then in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, the apostle speaks in this fashion: Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, or keep the body under, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here, dear friends, is a very important phase of the Christian life. Keeping under the body, to bring it into subjection. Did you ever think of that as part of the hardships of the anointed? Believe me, it is. It certainly is. to keep our bodies under, to keep it, keep the body under control, to put away our old habits and so on. And this, dear friends, is a very important phase of the Christian life, and it takes effort, and there's a great deal of hardship in connection with it, because we live in these bodies, and they have their tendencies, and these tendencies don't like to be kept under. And so this is part of our job, and is part of the hardships of the anointed.
Then in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world."
Now Jesus, when he came from the wilderness,
resisted the adversary, didn't he? We too must resist the adversary, and we must resist all efforts to influence us to do God's will differently than he has outlined in his word. Did you ever think of that as part of the hardships of the anointed? To keep on the alert, to keep yourself instructed as to what the Lord's will is, and to resist every effort of the adversary to influence us contrary to the Lord's will. Jesus set us a wonderful example. And remember how he opposed the adversary. He said, "It is written." So that's part of our work, dear friends. And it takes effort. It takes hardship and suffering. In Hebrews 2:8 we read, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted."
Now our Lord Jesus was put through the mill, so to speak. He learned things by experience. And many things we go through, dear friends, we learn lessons through hard experiences. Sometimes we go through things and we haven't the slightest idea what they're for, but years after we say, "Oh, I see now. Somebody else is going through that experience. Now I can understand them. I can sympathize with them." Did you ever think of that as part of the hardships of the anointed? Certainly. We're learning. We're learning lessons. And we're put through the mill. We're put through hard experiences. But what a joy it is to go through these experiences when we know they're from God and they're preparing us as under priests to be associated with our Lord in the blessing of the world of mankind. And we're getting practice here, too, of laying down our lives for one another, of learning things in life, learning to be sympathetic. We go through hard experiences, and that is the way we learn. Well, that's part of the hardships of the anointed, you see. Maybe we've never thought of that in just that fashion. I'll tell you a little, idea of how I come to prepare this talk. We have a dear little sister in our class. She's in her 90s, a little German sister. And because of her temperament and her early experiences, she got to feel that unless somebody pushed her off the sidewalk or maybe spit tobacco juice in her face, she wasn't suffering with Christ. So I got busy and studied up on this subject. I didn't think that she realized fully from the things we have studied in the Harvest Message that all of these things that we've been outlining here is part of the sufferings of the anointed. That is the things that we must go through to be in the Lord's service and prepared for our future work in blessing the world of mankind. So I got this together and I gave a talk, and you know, that very Sunday this dear little sister wasn't there. And she comes to class almost every Sunday, but that particular Sunday, she didn't come. Well, I don't know why the Lord permitted it, but he did. In Hebrews 12, 3 and 4, we read, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And Jesus' whole life was marked by this contradiction of sinners. And it came to a crisis when he was upon the cross. They taunted him when he was upon the cross, say, "If you be the Son of God." That's a contradiction of sinners. We don't believe a word of it. We don't think you're the Son of God at all. So Jesus was taunted. Now then, do we have experiences somewhat similar to that? Well, you know, we do enjoy talking about the truth, don't we? Sometimes we become quite animated and enthused in talking the truth to someone. And then when there's a little break in the conversation, we'll see a peculiar expression come over the face of the one we're talking to, and they say, "Oh, you think you know it all, don't you?" That's what they do. They just don't realize how favored we feel in having this wonderful truth and of trying to give them an idea of how to understand the Scriptures. And they think we're talking from the standpoint that we know so much. Well, we don't know so much, do we? If it wasn't by the Lord's favor, if we had this truth in our possession, we wouldn't know anything about the Bible at all. But we just rejoice in it so much, and we do get quite enthused and animated over it. And then when it's over with, they'll say, "Oh, you think you know it all, don't you?" Well, you may have never thought of that as part of the hardships of the night, but it is. I'm sure the Lord looks at it that way. I see our time is flying, so I want to read some of these scriptures clear through, but I'll tell you where you can find them. The next one is 1 Peter 3:14-17, where the apostle gives a thought of suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, I know many of the Lord's people, in their work or in their association with other people, they have to resist doing evil. And they're not supposed to have any part in any unrighteousness of any kind. Well, you're not very popular if you don't go along with the general drift, the general ideas of the world. But that's part of our work, dear friends. We're called to these things, called to suffer for righteousness, called to suffer for standing up for these high principles. And this is part of the hardships of the anointed. And I can remember one time I had, he was a great uncle, and my mother and I were talking with him one time about the scriptures. So he said, "Well, I think you're just a little weak-minded, that's all." Then in 1 John 3:1 we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now our Lord was a stranger in the world, so to speak. They didn't recognize who he was, neither do they recognize us. Well, you might say, what does that have to do with the hardships of the anointed? Well, you know, we're constructed mentally to desire approval of others. We like to have their approval. We like to have their friendship. But we just don't have it. And so that's part of the hardships of the anointed. And then the scripture, I believe, we referred to at the very beginning of our talk about suffering for doing well. The servants back there, that is, they were slaves. And so, in order not to stir up strife, well, they took a great deal of unrighteous treatment. Well, you know, dear friends, we as new creatures can take, we're in situations many times where it is better for our characters to take a lot of injustice, where there's no principle involved, to suffer these things, to endure these things. It's better for us, for our characters. And so that's part of the hardships of the anointed. The sufferings of Christ is, rather than to always be fighting for our rights, to suffer some things that are unjust treatment. It's better for us, because if we're always fighting for our rights and fighting for justice for ourselves, we'll become bitter and hardened, and that is not at all good for us. The scriptures say we're called to suffer injustice, and so if we do these things, then we're enduring the sufferings of Christ. Then in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And then 2 Thessalonians 1:4 and 5 speaks about suffering for the kingdom of God.
Now, we know, dear friends, what the kingdom of God is. It's a literal kingdom. But according to the nominal church, it's just in the hearts of believers. That's the kingdom of God. And in standing up for this kingdom, and we endure a great deal of opposition. But that's part of our work, and we feel greatly favored of the Lord. Even though we're talking, dear friends, about the sufferings of Christ and suffering with Christ and hardships and so on, nevertheless, we view it from another standpoint of the pleasure we have, the joy we experience in feeling that we have God's favor and that we are walking in the footsteps of the Redeemer. Then again, there's another thought brought to our attention in 2 Corinthians 7:5 about opposing false teachers. And this is important too. You know, some will say, well, you know, there's so much difficulty in the classes, I don't like to attend anymore. Well, I think the Lord wants us to be established in the truth, to recognize true teachers, sound teachers, to give them respect and support, and then brethren that are not as sound as they should be or who are ambitious, the Lord wants us to oppose them, and that's part of our work. But it is also part of the hardships of the anointed. Now then, here are some wonderful scriptures that assure us of God's favor and reward if we do share in the sufferings of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:12 to 14 and 19, the apostle speaks about the fiery trial. Well, that's all of life, not just some isolated experience we have, but all of life. He says, think it not strange concerning these things. And then in Hebrews 6:10, says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And it takes effort. It takes work to minister to the Lord's people. And God says he is not unrighteous to forget your labor in behalf of his people. In 1 Peter 5:10 are these glorious words, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, the apostle says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And so, dear friends, I see our time is practically up. I hope it has been beneficial to you to review this subject, to realize that the hardships of Christ cover a great field of thought. It is not limited to being in direct service of the truth, although that's important. And I remember that our pastor in one place said that most of the Lord's people make their calling and election sure in the ordinary affairs of life. And we have many brethren, many of the Lord's people that are elderly, and they sometimes wonder, well, why am I here? Why does the Lord leave me here? I feel so useless. Well, they're not one bit useless. They're a wonderful inspiration to the rest of us, these older friends. And we want you to know that you're deeply appreciated. Your example and staying by these things to the end, you're an inspiration to the rest of the Lord's people. And those of you who are elderly and you don't feel very useful, resist the idea that you're not useful. You are useful. You're setting a good example for the rest of us. And we appreciate you a great deal. I see that I did forget to bring the greetings of my local ecclesia where I live. And we have a very dear sister in our class, Sister Mabel Siebert. And she doesn't want to be just included in the ecclesia. She says, give them my personal love too. Sister Siebert and Brother Siebert stay in our home to take care of things while we're gone. So may the Lord bless you, dear friends. And I hope this has been a blessing to you as it has been to me.
Thank you, Brother Smith. Well, we're certainly happy that we wrote far and wide, as mentioned earlier, to Brother Smith, and that he responded and came and was with us. Those were very stimulating and encouraging and sobering thoughts to consider. We're happy to have heard this message of truth from the Lord's Word. Brother Smith has chosen hymn number 71 to close with. Our brother Fred Keane will play the piano for us. He felt a little timid about serving. He says, these are for friends and all, that we're trying to serve them with the best we know how.
Thank you.